This RFM podcast was brought to you with the support of New Zealand On Air.
Hello, welcome back to Discover the Wonders. Today we are talking about a special wedding in the Bible and what Jesus did at the wedding. We're also going to talk about some unusual wedding traditions from all different countries around the world. And we're going to have some other stories about weddings as well. So we'll start off with a Bible story. So one day, Jesus and his disciples, his 12 special friends, they were invited to a wedding. Our weddings in those days, the Jewish weddings, were very different than our weddings today. But it was going to be held in Cana, a village in the hills of Galilee. So the guests are all enjoying the wedding feast. But there was some panic going on behind the scenes. So the people who were in charge of the wedding, they had run out of the wine. And so there was nothing left to give the guests to drink. And Jesus' mother was helping with the wedding feast. And so, you know, they have this problem. They have run out of what they need for the wedding. And so she beckoned to Jesus to come. And she said to him, please do something. You know, we really need some more wine for the wedding. Otherwise, the feast will be spoiled and the groom and his family will be embarrassed and they'll be disgraced because they didn't provide all what they needed for the wedding. Now, you know, sometimes we have problems like what these people did, and Jesus' mother knew what to do. She knew where to go. She went to Jesus because she knew that he could help. So that's what we should do too when we have problems. When we don't know what to do, we can always pray to God. And he promises that if we ask him for wisdom, he will help us. But yeah, he also helps. He promises to help us when we bring our problems to him. So let's see what Jesus is going to do. Now, Jesus knew, like, because he's been living at his home with, you know, with his mom, and for a long time, obeying his mother and doing what she said. But now he knew that the time had come for him to take his orders from God and to do what God wanted. So he said to her, I have to wait until the right time to act has come. Now Mary, she whispered to the servants, you need to do whatever he tells you to do. So she was sure that Jesus was going to help them. But she's saying to the servants, you need to obey what he says to do. And you know what? What Jesus says to do might be a little bit strange. Now, at this wedding, now we, you know, it's a normal habit to wash your hands before you eat. But people in Jesus' day, or some of the people, they had very strict rules, and that you would have to wash your hands over and over and over again. So they were very over the top when it came to being clean and washing your hands. So they would have these huge big water pots full of water for the wedding, and the guests would have to keep washing their hands. So Jesus saw these great big water pots, and they were empty because they'd been used already to wash the guests' hands. And so he said to the servants, fill up those jars and then pour out the water and take them to the guests. So serve that water to the guests. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. What good is that going to do to fill them up with water? But the servants listened to what Jesus said, just as Mary had told them to do. So they filled up those huge big water pots, and then they started pouring out the water for the guests. But you know, as they poured it out, the water had changed to wine and it was red. And they took some to like the chief guest, and he started drinking some. And he said, hey, most weddings, they give the best wine first and they save the not so good wine for the end. But you know what? You've left the best wine until the end. So he had no clue what had happened. He had no clue that that wine had really been water. But Jesus had done a very special miracle with it and turned it into wine, the best wine at the wedding. So most of those people didn't know what had happened, but Jesus' disciples knew. and Jesus' mother knew, and those servants, they had seen what Jesus had done, and they were full of wonder at the special miracle Jesus had done, turning water into wine. But let's talk about some unusual wedding traditions around the world. So our first one is in Scotland. The tradition is called the blackening of the bride. So Scottish brides, and sometimes the grooms too, they get covered in a disgusting mixture of soot, feathers, rotten milk and flour by their friends. And it's meant to prepare them for any future hardship in their marriage. So it's not a very nice one. And then in China, there is the crying ritual of the Tujia people. So among the Tujia in China, brides must cry for an hour a day for a month before the wedding. 10 days in, her mother joins. Later, the grandmothers and the sisters join in too. And all this crying is supposed to be an expression of thankfulness, of gratitude. And in Congo, there is no smiling allowed at the wedding. So the bride and the groom are not allowed to smile during the wedding. And if they do smile, it's taken as a sign that they're not truly committed to each other. So even their wedding photos, they're not allowed to smile in it. That's a bit sad, especially when it's, you know, the happiest day of your life. In South Korea, there is beating the groom's feet. So some South Korea grooms, they get a test after the ceremony. So friends and relatives tie his ankles together and beat the soles of his feet with dried fish or sticks. And this is meant to prove his strength and his character. Then in Germany, there is smashing dishes in Poltra Bend. So on the night before the German wedding, guests will gather together to smash porcelain and ceramic things. And then the couple has to clean everything up. And it's supposed to show that they're going to be working together to face the messes that life might bring. In Kenya, the father spits on the bride as a blessing. In Romania, the bride might be kidnapped by friends or family before the reception begins, and then the groom has to try to kind of win her back. In Greece, there is shaving the groom. So the groom's best man in Greece has to shave his face on the wedding day. It's an act that symbolizes trust and brotherhood. And then afterwards, the close family members have to feed him honey and almonds. Those are traditional foods that are believed to ensure a sweet and fruitful marriage. And then in India, there is stealing the groom's shoes. In North Indian weddings, the bride's female relatives steal the groom's shoes when he enters the ceremony. Then he has to bargain or bribe to get them back. In South Sudan, there's the dowry paid in cattle. So the groom has to pay a dowry, which is often lots of cattle. Then in Fiji, a man who wants to marry a woman has to give her dad a whale's tooth. And the whale's tooth is supposed to symbolize deep respect and serious intentions. In Norway, brides wear a crown with silver. Oh, they wear silver or gold crowns that are covered in tiny dangling bells. And as the bride walks, the bells chime, and they're believed to drive away evil spirits and guard their happiness. And then in China, there is shooting the bride with a bow and arrow. So in China, a husband shoots his bride with a bow and headless arrow several times. After collecting up the arrows, he breaks each of them during the ceremony to ensure their love lasts forever. Now in France, there is one that I quite like. This one is called cutting a heart into a white sheet. So in French ceremonies, the newlyweds often walk through a cutout heart that's carved into a white sheet. In the Philippines, the bride and groom can release a pair of white doves, one male and one female, into the air. Now, there's a very unusual one in French Polynesia. This one's called Stepping on Relatives. So on the Marquesas Islands of French Polynesia, once the wedding's over, the relatives of the bride lay face down on the ground beside one another, while the bride and groom walk over them like a human rug. And then in Niger, the West African country, there is doing the camel dance. So the reception is marked by a camel dance. As the camels groove the beat of a drum in the desert, the wedding guests gather around to watch and dance along. That could be a fun one. So there's lots of different special ways around the world that people celebrate weddings. But now I'm going to tell you a story about a wedding in South America. "Are you going to the wedding, Mr. Albert?" asked a Christian friend. "Yes, I would like to," Mr. Albert replied. "I have a Bible and craft class this afternoon, but if we leave as soon as it's over, we should be able to get there in time." Later that afternoon, Mr. Albert said to his two Christian friends, "Have the Jeep backed out and ready to go. As soon as class is over, we'll jump into the Jeep and head across town." Mr. Albert didn't worry about what he would wear to the wedding. He had often been to other weddings in South America, and the people were so poor that hardly anyone except the bride and the groom dressed up. Everyone else had to wear whatever they had. That was fine with Mr. Albert, because when he went to visit the Christians in poor countries, he didn't take a suit or a tie. Soon the class was over. Mr. Albert called out, "Let's go!" And the three friends drove quickly across town, planning to be right on time for the wedding. They found the right building, but to their surprise, no one was there. The place was locked. Mr. Albert chuckled to himself. How could he have forgotten? He should have remembered that his friends in South America never paid attention to the time. No one really expected you to be there at the time given. Well, he said to his friends, let's find some place where we can have a little supper. So they went to a restaurant and had some hot milk, buns, and yogurt. When they were finished, they went back to the building where the wedding was to be held. Now there were two Christian teenagers there. They were both dressed in nice suits with ties and shiny shoes. It was a cold evening with a misty rain falling, and since no one else was arriving, Mr. Albert said to the two boys, there's a nice place down the road here that serves hot milk and buns. Would you like some? Sure, they replied. So they all went back to the restaurant for more hot milk, buns, and yogurt, and they stayed there having a happy time for about half an hour. Finally, someone said, we'd better get back and see if the wedding has started. Sure enough, three more guests had arrived. Each one was wearing a suit. Still, Mr. Albert didn't think much about his own clothes. More and more guests began to arrive. The ladies had on lovely dresses, and the men were wearing snow-white shirts, suits, and ties, and their shoes were polished to a shine. Mr. Albert looked down at his own clothes. They hadn't seemed so bad when he left the craft class in a hurry, but now his work pants looked wrinkled and dusty. He had no tie. His shoes, why hadn't he thought to polish them? Finally, all 200 guests had arrived, and all were dressed in good clothes. All but two, that is. Mr. Albert and one friend who had left the craft class with him in such a hurry were both in plain work clothes that were ready for a wash. Suddenly, Mr. Albert was sure that he couldn't stay there. He felt too uncomfortable. Let's get out of here, he said to his friend. His friend must have felt strange too, because they both quickly left and went around to a window and watched the wedding from the window. Mr. Albert had felt embarrassed to stand among the others at the wedding when he and his friends were the only ones not dressed up. My shoes never looked so dirty as when they were there with all the polished shoes, Mr. Albert later said. So, you know, when you're around other people, like when he was around other people at the craft class or at the other weddings, you know, he didn't need fancy clothes. When he compared himself to them, you know, he looked pretty good. But now he's in his old clothes with all these people who are all dressed up in their fanciest clothes, and suddenly his clothes don't feel so good anymore. So, you know, it depends on who you It depends on who you compare yourself to. If you compare yourself to people who dress better than you, then you feel like you're not dressed well enough. But if you compare yourself to people who look the same as you or, you know, not as dressed up as you, then you feel pretty good. And it's like that with God as well. When we compare ourselves to other people who are not perfect, who do wrong things, and, you know, we can feel pretty good. We might not feel very bad. We might even feel like we're better than some people. But if we compare ourselves to Jesus, who never did anything wrong, or to God, who is perfectly holy, we can feel very uncomfortable because we can realize how sinful we are. But let's finish the story. So then the bride arrived. She arrived in a beautiful white dress about 1.5 hours late for her own wedding, but it didn't matter because nearly everybody else was late too, and there was still plenty of time in the evening for the wedding. But when the wedding ceremony was over, a Christian friend came outside and said, "Mr. Albert, come inside and have something to eat." "No," Mr. Albert replied, "I can't come inside. Look at my shoes." "Oh, that doesn't matter," his friend urged him. "Come on in." Since they insisted, Mr. Albert went in, even though he still felt uncomfortable. So even though he wasn't dressed up at all, his friend still welcomed him to come in. And you know, even though God is so holy and we are so imperfect, God invites us to come to him, to trust in Jesus, to confess our sins to God. And yeah, then we are always welcome if we will do that. God still cares about us, even though we are so sinful. And that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. So now I have a story about the wedding that never happened. So Joseph Scriven lived in Ireland. The night before his wedding, his bride was crossing a bridge on her horse. She fell off and drowned in the river. Joseph saw it happen but couldn't save her. Imagine how sad he would have felt the night before his wedding. Years later, he was engaged to another lady, but she died of pneumonia before they could get married. When Joseph heard that his mother was very sick, he wrote her a poem to comfort her. He never planned for anyone else to see it or for it to be published. But that poem is now one of the most well-known hymns. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, when we have sad and hard things happen to us, like Joseph, there are two things we can do. We can get angry and bitter at God, or we can turn to God and experience his love and help. When we turn to God, we find Jesus to be a true and faithful friend. Then we have comfort to give to others. Joseph Scriven was a songwriter without meaning to be one. He just wrote a poem for his mother, and look at what God did with it. We never know how God may use the little things we do to help others. So I'm going to sing that song that he wrote called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
What a friend we have in Jesus. We often forfeit
So even though Joseph didn't end up getting married, he still found a friend in Jesus, and that was his comfort and his hope. So now we have an Indian wedding. So a wedding is a happy event, especially when it is a Christian wedding, and children like to join in the happiness as well. I would like to tell you of a wedding in India. The bride had been the teacher in the mission school. She was just 18 and her name was Shanti, which means peace. She was a bright Christian girl and Shanti was the name given to her when she became a Christian. She taught the girls in the school and tried to interest them most of all in the Bible and in the Lord Jesus, whom she loved as her Saviour. She was going to marry a young Christian man by the name of Indrias, which means Andrew. They were going to live in the great city of Lahore, so that the children of the mission school were both sorry and happy about the wedding. So the question in their minds now was, what could they do for the bride? They wanted to give her a wedding present, but they couldn't give her expensive gifts of silver and linen and silk and beautiful embroidery, for they were very poor, and yet they wanted to give her something of their very own. She was their teacher. She had taught them verses from the Bible. They loved her, for she had been kind and sweet, and through her, many had come to love the Lord Jesus. So one day they talked it all over, and this is what they planned to do. Each of the girls planned to give her a handkerchief, on which was to be pinned a piece of paper with a Bible verse on it. Now these are some of the verses the children chose. My joy I give unto you. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Lo, I am with you always. Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. God is love. God is light. Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. My peace I give unto you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. So those verses with the handkerchiefs were their special gift for the teacher that they loved. And you know, that is one of the best gifts you can get, the gift from God, which is the gift of his words, which are in the Bible. Now, I have another story, which is called Saved on His Wedding Day. It was young James Taylor's wedding day, a wintry morning long ago in the north of England. The young man was up before sunrise making ready for his bride. There was water to carry from the well and wood to prepare for the fire, as well as wheat to thresh and take to the mill for Betty's first baking. He was full of thoughts of his Betty and all the fun of his wedding day. Right then, as he made his way to the barn through the frosty air, he could hear Mrs. Shaw in the house next door singing as she went about her morning tasks. But James didn't care for that kind of singing. The people in that house trusted in the Lord. What was it that brought to his mind just then the words he had heard last year at Midsummer Fair in the town? It wasn't part of the fair, but it was the words of a preacher there which kept going over and over in his mind as he worked away in the barn. And this is what he kept remembering, and it's a Bible verse. It says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." From Joshua 24:15. It was his wedding day and he had no time for serious thoughts, but the words somehow fitted that day perfectly. me and my house. Yes, he was beginning a new house that day, a new household. But why should he serve the Lord and be thought strange like his neighbors were? But he couldn't forget the words, "We will serve the Lord." The sun rose high over the village where his bride was waiting. But James was on his knees in the straw. "As for me," had taken on a new meaning to him. He felt himself personally responsible to God. So he was bowing down, praying to God and giving himself to God. "Yes, we will serve the Lord," he said. But it was now nearly lunchtime and he still had 2 miles to go to his wedding. He ran all the way and found the bridal party still waiting. The church clock had stopped, so he was not yet too late. As soon as the wedding was over, he amazed everybody by telling them it was now his desire to serve the Lord. Poor Betty, she hadn't known this before she married him. She didn't know he was going to change right before their wedding, and she was disgusted. If he wished to have family, Bible reading and prayer, he must do it by himself, for she was too busy. She grumbled and scolded. But James put up with her words patiently for many days. One day, as her grumbling became louder than usual, she suddenly found herself lifted up in James' strong arms and carried upstairs. There he knelt down beside her and poured out all his longings to God in prayer. She never before knew how much he cared. All that day and the next, the thought of her sin troubled her, and her distress got unbearable. When he brought out the Bible in the evening, she was ready to listen. And that night, while James was still on his knees, she gave herself to the Lord as well. And I just have one more short one here. So this one's called Our Wedding Day. "How long have you been lying here, Mrs. Brown?" said a visitor to an old lady whose face told a tale of years of suffering. "Oh, a long while now," she replied, "and I don't suppose I shall ever get about again." "Are you a Christian?" "I'm trying to be one." Her friend was silent for a moment. Then, as if a new thought struck him, he inquired, "Do you ever try to be Mrs. Brown?" "No, I am Mrs. Brown." "Well, how long have you been Mrs. Brown?" "Ever since our wedding day," she answered with some surprise. "And have you any doubt about it?" "None whatever," she replied. Then holding up her finger, she added, "I have known I was Mrs. Brown ever since that ring was put on my finger." "Well, that's just how it is with me," said her visitor. "I don't try to be a Christian, but I know I am one and that I have belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ ever since I put out an empty hand and received him as my Saviour. Nothing that I've ever done or ever could do has gained everlasting life for me, but simply by believing God's word that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just receiving Jesus as my substitute and believing that now being justified or made right by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." This was new light to poor Mrs. Brown, struggling on in darkness and doubt, seeking by her own efforts to earn that everlasting life, which God doesn't sell to anybody, but he gives as a free gift to whoever will believe.